The word of God that we read as part of our worship this evening is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. The elders have chosen a portion of this chapter for the basis for the work of family visitation this year, both in the spring and in the fall. It's really verses 3 through 11. It's our intention to preach a short series on this chapter in order that it might introduce them and you to the truths that are therein. 2 Peter 1, we have this evening for our text the first two verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So far we read from God's Word. May he bless our reading of it. Our text, as announced, is those first two verses, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. These Christians to whom Peter is writing were relatively new in the faith, and they were given a presentation of the truth by Peter or by others that told them the whole story of the gospel. They got the whole message, but they got it rather briefly. They got the whole thing, but because they had not had opportunity to mature and to develop in the faith, their understanding of it was not full. And so when the apostle comes to them, the occasion for his coming to them is they're really upset and they're distressed because there's a lot of false prophets. In fact, look at the first verse of the next chapter. There's false teachers that are arising. And if you look at the third chapter, the first verses, you find that too. And that's sort of shaking them. They have to be told that there's not only true teachers, but there's also false teachers. And a part of that concern that they had was, well, they thought that Jesus was, they were taught that Jesus came and that he would return. And so a big thing going on in their mind is, why are there these false teachers and why do they seem to be so prevalent, that first? But then secondly, where's the Lord? We thought he was going to be coming again. Why not now? Why hasn't he come yet? Concerning the first concern, the false teachers, that's why we sang from Psalm 12 in Psalter number 21. Now you got to recall it, but there was the great promise that there would be false teachers, and then that third stanza, you get line after line about what those false teachers are doing, and finally the last line, them will God destroy. He will. It's always our problem that we want it now, soon, rather than later. But that's why Peter later on in chapter 3 is going to say, wait a minute, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day with us. So don't judge him by your time. Note also this, that if you listened carefully as we read this first chapter, now you might have to read it again sometime, he is emphasizing knowledge. He's emphasizing knowledge. Now, I think all of you know chapter 3, verse 18, last verse of the book. I'm going to make you look. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge. Knowledge. So he says here in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of him. He speaks again about knowledge when he says in verse 6 or verse 5, add to your virtue knowledge. He says, some of you have been blind, you're ignorant, verse 9. And so he says over and over in the next section of the book, of the chapter, I want you to remember, I want you to call to remembrance things that you were taught. Now I want to help you put those things together in the right order. But remember, remember. And with this emphasis, the Apostle Peter is showing to them and to us the importance of right knowledge. God wants our heart. God wants us to love him. But the ability And the way in which God works always is that he first works on teaching us. He comes to instruct our minds. He wants us to be correctly informed. He wants us to know. And so today, we're going to emphasize that we have a like precious faith. What does faith do? The first thing faith does, it's trust, but that's second. First is it holds for truth the knowledge that God has revealed in his word. Knowledge. Rightly, correctly understand what God is teaching. The work of the elders is to teach. They must be apt to teach. They must know how to communicate accurately the truth of Scripture. The work of a minister, not only in the pulpit but and in the catechism room, but also in all of his counseling, is teaching, teaching. Always teaching, communicating accurately knowledge. And it's that knowledge that stimulates us to love him. If it only stays in the head, it makes us twice worthy of hell. That's why the Pharisees, Jesus condemned the Pharisees for that. They brought out converts, they instructed them, but it made them more worthy of hell than ever. No, we work on the knowledge, a knowledge that leads to an ardent love. That's what we have here. So, background, one more time. These saints that he's writing to are shaking. They believe, but now they're kind of unsure. How accurate is this? How firm is this? How right is this? Is this really true? And then they've got these pesterers, these false teachers that Satan is using to kind of rock their boat. So Peter comes to them, and the very first thing that he says, "Dear fellow saints, you're feeling a little immature, you're feeling a little weak, you're wondering if you're really right. I want you to know that you have the very same faith that I and the other apostles have. Like faith." And so those are the ones that Peter is talking to. You have like faith, same faith as us. Not a different kind of faith, the same faith. That's what we want to consider first. And then we want to consider the preciousness of this faith. He adds that. It's a precious faith. And then we'll look at the blessing that he gives. So he says, first I want to get you started on this correctly. And he does it immediately, the first verse, as he's addressing them, like faith. And then he encourages them by this tremendously wonderful blessing. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. So first, faith. Faith is the relationship that God graciously establishes. Faith is the bond, the relationship that sets forth Jesus Christ and takes all of these others that are the elect and in whom he works regeneration, and he makes them connected to him. Election puts us in Christ, but in the course of our life, faith makes us connected to Christ. And here's why. Because faith always looks at Jesus. Faith always looks at Jesus. Whether it be a will or a Mr. Gibb Schimmel, young and old, The babies? The smartest, the most knowledgeable, whether it be male or female, now we'll use the distinction Scripture often uses, whether it be the slave or the free, the rich or the poor, make any difference? As Peter said to Cornelius, when he realized he was a Gentile, but he obviously had been given the Spirit, God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't have some, and then a little bit better ones, and then a little bit better ones, and then the best ones. God looks at those that He has chosen in Christ, and He gives them all the very same faith, the very same relationship to Jesus. They're connected to Him. They can never be broken away from Him. They're one with Christ. That's faith. Faith, the bond that unites the regenerated, called sinner to Jesus, so he knows Him, believes in Him, trusts Him. Now it's that faith that sees Jesus of Nazareth, a man, but now sees Him to be divine. Another way to translate the last part of verse 1 is this way. The righteousness of, now take the word our, and it would be better if you put our in front of the word God. The righteousness of our God and Savior, : Jesus Christ. So he's not talking about God and then Jesus, the Son of God, but he's talking about Jesus Christ, who is God and our Savior. And now that and, this is the way we interpret Scripture, He is God, and that's why He's our Savior, because He's God. Or turn it around, He is Savior because He's God. He is able to save. So that last part says the object of our faith isn't to the triune God in Jesus, but the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, who, because He's God, is able to save. Now, take that implication. The only one who is able to save you and me had to be God. Nothing less than God power and God ability could save us. But because He is God, He did save. So now the fruits that are reaped by the knowledge that Jesus Christ is God and Savior are. That's why we may know forgiveness. And that's why we may know we're reconciled to God. And that's why we may know that there is a perfect righteousness that's imputed and given to us. And that's why we may be assured that because He's God and Savior, He can work everything together for good. Tie that again with what we had this morning. Our faith unites us to Him. Our faith holds everything that He is, as it's revealed in the Scriptures, to be true. The Bible says Jesus is God. Even in this very verse, When you take that word our and you put it in front of God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, one more time. Peter comes to these shaking, immature, not yet fully developed in faith, but he says, you may be immature in your faith, but you've got the same faith. You've got like faith. You may see yourselves as maybe not good enough, but wait a minute, that's not true. You've got the basic element that's so necessary. You're connected to Christ, just as we. We may be apostles, and you may look at us as having great honor, and we're so much better. But the old saints will say to the young saints, no, don't look up to us as if we're better. We may have more stability. We may have a greater knowledge. Grow in the knowledge. We may have that. But that doesn't make us have a different relationship to Jesus than you do. You've got the same relationship to Jesus as the Apostle Peter. Like faith. One other thing about that faith. That faith is through, look at the last part of verse 1, the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith is obtained for us. The possession of faith is not something that you had to get on your own. Don't get shaken in your mind and think, well, you've got to grow in it because it's your work from the beginning. No, that you have any faith, that you are able to believe at all that Jesus Christ is God, and therefore his work of saving unto himself a people was possible, and he did accomplish it because he's God. That means that he earned the gift of faith for you. You have faith. Not because you were so good or you worked to earn it. You have the gift of faith because of the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He, in his life, in the course of his ministry, but throughout, especially the whole of his life, lived righteously. He lived conscious of being right in God's sight. Righteousness. He was doing what is right in God's sight. He wanted to do what was right in God's sight. He focused on being right in God's sight. And his doing right in God's sight had as its heart that he loved God. Again, his work wasn't, this is what God told me to do, so I better do it. He did what was right. What made him so right in God's sight is not only that he did what God commanded, but that he did it out of love for him. And that work was so perfect and so rich and so abundant that that's what earned for us the right to have faith. The devil could say, they're all rotten sinners. They all fell in Adam. God could say, you're right. Amen. They don't deserve it. Amen. But I earned for them that right, or my son earned for them that right to be able for me to give them the gift of faith. and unite them to Christ because he did right in my sight. Now, one little step more. Maybe the best way to explain it is to use the language of Lord's Day 23. After all of the Apostles' Creed, what we believe is presented and explained, they come with this answer, with this question. What does it profit you now that you believe all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Okay? How are you righteous before God? Answer. First part and then the last part. First part, first words. Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, I am able to know that I am righteous before God. Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, I hold him to have done such a perfect work, and I am connected to him. God connected me to him. God gave me this bond, this power of faith. And by that faith, I am in Jesus Christ. Now jump to the last part of that answer. The obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. In as much as I embrace this benefit with a believing heart. That's faith. In as much as my faith is exercised to embrace what God reveals he did for us in his word. And when I look somewhere else than at Jesus, when I look at what I can do or what I haven't done right, I'm going to doubt. I'm going to fear. But when I grab a hold of what God has done in Christ, and I embrace that with a believing heart, then I know. Sinner though I am, and sinner though I'm going to continue to be, I am righteous before God. As impossible as that might be, seem to be, it's true. I'm righteous. So are you. Inasmuch as you embrace that by a true and living faith. Every believer, every child of God, given the same faith. Precious. The word precious is used by Peter a lot. He says we've got precious promises in verse 4. You to see the way he uses that word in his first letter. He says our faith, verse 1, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 7. The trial of our faith being much more precious than gold which perishes. Much more valuable. Beyond computation. You can't compute the value of this faith. In chapter 1, verse 19, he says, Christ, with his precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We've been bought with that. In chapter 2, some of the men who would go to the Bible study will remember the use of the word precious here. In verse 4, the living stone that was disallowed indeed of men, but it's chosen of God, and it's precious. And then in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And then verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Now he uses that same word and he says, not only is Jesus precious, your faith is precious. precious because it's been obtained. Obtained. That word in the Greek has a little different meaning than what the word obtained means in English. Obtained emphasizes divine allotment, divine God gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't make it. If we creatures of dust had to make faith, then the product that we would make would be like dust, and it might last for a little while, but it would crumble. This connection that you have with Christ, God has gifted to you. It doesn't come to you from within. It comes to us from without. We didn't make ourselves to be Christians. We didn't buy it with our good works. It cannot be bought. It's without money and without price. It's precious because it's been gifted to us. Second, it's precious because it's been gifted to you by God. You married women have a diamond. To you, that diamond is far more valuable than what you would go if you went to the buy and sell gold and silver stores. Because that's a promise of a love that will serve you. And that's what makes that diamond so precious. It's given to you by one you love. You have faith. Children, think of that. What God gives to you so that you are able to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, so that you are able to be sorry because you have sinned against God, that you desire heaven, and that you want to grow in your knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, that you have that is a gift that's given to you by God. That's why 1 Peter 1, your faith is far more precious than silver and gold. Now, silver and gold, you try, goes through the fire so it can be purified. What you have is far more valuable than the most pure gold and silver. And its value is determined by Him who gave it to you. It's precious, thirdly, because it's scarce. Now maybe we're often surrounded by those who have like precious faith. So we really aren't able to appreciate what it is to be compared in number to those who don't. This word precious is used in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, when it says the word of God was precious in the days of Samuel. And that means that God didn't communicate and speak very frequently in the time of the judges. And when he did, it was considered valuable because it was so infrequent. Scarce. Jesus said it. Many are called, few are chosen. Few there be that find it. It's a little flock. Now, the value of that has to be based on first this presupposition. There is not a soul in all the world who deserves it. Every single descendant of Adam deserves to be condemned to hell. Rightly, justly. That you have been gifted with it. And that grace of God is particular. And not general. Makes the faith precious. More precious than you and I usually think about. More valuable than we could ever know. It gives you a connection to Jesus and Jesus to you. Precious faith. So, that's how Peter comes to these Christians. He's coming with all kinds of assurances right away. All kinds of comforts. All kinds of making them realize that the right understanding of the Scriptures and what God has done for them already should calm them. Calm down. It's okay. I understand why you're shaken. I understand why you're wondering. But it's okay. You've got the same faith that we do. And that faith is precious. You have been gifted with something extremely valuable. Now he adds. And what he adds, he does authoritatively. Simon Peter. Simon, the name my father gave me, son of Jonas. But Peter, rock. No, the confession is the rock. I shook once. And Jesus addressed me three times as Simon, son of Jonas. Do you love me more than these? Simon Peter, do you love me at all? Simon Peter, do you like me? But he gifted me with the office again. And I am an apostle. An apostle. An apostle. Only 12. The word itself means sent out. We're all called out. Apostles are sent out ones. And they have been sent out by Jesus. Jesus himself. So when Jesus ascended into heaven, then there was no more sending out by Jesus. Only these 12. Paul, out of season. God brought him to the third heaven and then sent him out. So he got sent by Jesus. But the 12 were sent out. They were qualified by witnessing much of Jesus' ministry. That's why Paul was called up to the third heaven. They were qualified by witnessing Jesus' miracles, by listening to his sermons. They were qualified by observing his crucifixion. They were qualified by observing his resurrection. Peter says we were qualified on the Mount of Transfiguration by hearing God say, "This is my beloved Son." We're qualified. And then given the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed on us. And now we are authoritatively going to present to you not so much our persons, but in this office, the doctrines of the apostles and the New Testament prophets that were with us. And now Peter says, I write this letter to you on that authority. Then he adds, no, he says it first. I may have an office, and I'm going to use that office for your sakes, but I may never forget that I'm a servant, not also, but first. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Servant, slave. He bought me. I live in the consciousness that he shed his own precious blood in order to buy me and make me his property. I belong to him. A slave of Jesus Christ. Not to now do my will, and I'm going to throw about my weight, and I've got this. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I come to proclaim to you his will. I come to, in a manner which exemplifies that I am only wanting to do his will, and I want you to follow my example of only doing his will. This is what it means to be his slave. I acknowledge my constant dependence upon him. I'm going to write this letter. I'm going to do it in the authority of the office. But I, Peter says, and I, Ron Venovelope, say, can't make any one of you understand it, and I can't make any single one of you believe it. I'm a slave of Christ. Only he can. I'm going to do my duty as best I can. But that needs his work. The work of him who is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And with that, he gives them a blessing. That's how he starts out. We say, hi, how are you? Not really often wanting to know what they're feeling like. We just say, hi. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Grace and peace. Grace. By making this, grace is that undeserved love of God. By making the word grace as a part of his greeting and salutation, he is saying to them, I want to assure you of God's perspective. Yes, I want you to have this, but I am telling you what I see you have. That's really what it means. I salute you as the recipients of grace. I see it. You've got it. This undeserved, unmerited love of God. So even in this salutation, he's giving them an assurance, and he's correctly viewing them the way God views them. Sinners, saved by grace. Sure, you're sinners. All you do is sin. But you're the recipients of undeserved love of God. Grace. And then peace. Peace. Not just the absence of war. Yes, it is. But peace. Harmony. A relationship that's comfortable, that's filled with mutual understanding, working together harmoniously, thinking alike. That's peace. Peace that lets you know, peace is this. You may know that because Christ was delivered to death on account of your offenses, and then God raised him on account of the fact that he saw you as justified, you have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, being reconciled by faith, we have peace with God. you may know. And now he adds that. You're shaken, you're wondering, you're not sure. Peace. Peace be with you. You're whole. You're blessed. You might not think it. You might not feel it. But I'm going to tell you the truth that maybe you can't feel or see. You're the object of grace and you're the object of God's peace. And you've got peace with God. Believe it. That's the way he greets them. You might not think it. You might not feel it. But the faith that God has given to you is that which holds for truth and then embraces that truth that is revealed in God's word. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, at Grace Protestant Reformed Church on this Sunday evening, February 17, 16, 2014, here you are. God, through this, is saying to each one of us, to those of us who are going to exercise this precious gift of faith, and say, regardless of what I think and feel, God has just said something to me tonight. And I'm going to hold it. And I'm going to know it. And I've got an answer to all my doubts and fears. I'm the object of grace. I have peace. God be praised. Now I want to grow in that knowledge. Amen. We honor and thank thee, Father, for this precious truth. Truth that thou hast given. Thanks for teaching it to us. Help us to embrace it. To hold it as the standard for thy view of us that's regardless of what we feel or think. And then we honor thee and we praise thee for such undeserved love and peace. For Jesus' sake, amen.